this entire chapter together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Shall we read aloud together, beginning with verse 1? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and could remove faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Thank you. You may be seated. This chapter depicts, like no other book, chapter of the Bible, selflessness. And, of course, love makes it so. This evening, we're going to talk about disciple abuse here this evening. There comes times that it's good to just correct our focus, if it needs correcting, to take a look at things and see them in a right perspective, to set our relationships in order scripturally, if they need to be set in order. And so this is a little pastoral approach here tonight to something that is important in good spiritual housekeeping. And we want to study from this point. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19, Jesus said, relative to disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The word teach or teaching is used twice, as you know in that verse of Scripture. John 21:15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, verse 15 of the 21st chapter of John, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said, feed my sheep. Verse 17, again, he said, feed my sheep. The first statement has to do with lambs. The second with a more mature sheep. And the third time, when he says, feed my sheep, the rendition, actual rendition of that is rams. Feed my rams. John chapter 3, verse 2, the rich man said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for nobody could do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. He called Jesus a teacher sent from God. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 29 and 30, Paul observed with the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men raise up, speaking perverse things, and drawing away disciples after them. Now, we will, of course, emphasize here the wonderful practice of teaching. We are a product of what we learn. That is true. I don't think we would doubt that. And then, of course, after we have learned particular things, the concepts which we form from what we learn, what the concept that one person may gather or put together because of particular information that might have been imparted to them, might be one particular kind of a concept. Another, because of background, prejudice, and so on, may put together another concept from the same amount of information. So we draw concepts from what we learn. And then who teaches us makes a whole lot of difference who we are, because we are impacted by the personality of the person that we yield our minds to and open our minds to be taught. That person's personality, spirit, so on, has a way of impacting us and affecting us. This is important. Now, all of this, talking about teaching and being a product of what we learn and so on, is perhaps another way of saying that every one of us needs teachers. We need that. And everybody needs to be taught. We do learn. Everybody learns. They may learn the wrong thing, but they do learn. They may not learn the right thing. They may not learn what they should learn. But in the process of being in this world, we do make deductions and observations. We do form opinions, and so we do learn. Jesus was the master teacher. In 3 John, verse 2, as we have said, he was called the teacher sent from God. Now, Jesus taught consistently and continually while he was here upon this earth with his disciples, and he taught his disciples well. Jesus commanded all converts to be taught. This was a part of their conversion. The 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 19, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. And then, above that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's say teach. Teach. Let's say it again. Teach. Now, teaching was a part of their conversion. It was a part of their baptismal experience. We are not out of order at all to meet the convert that is baptized in this baptistry with a form that is to be filled out enrolling that convert in Christian Academy. Christian Academy is not optional. It's not meant to be optional. Not something that we want to mention here casually every once in a while. It is an absolute, very needful, good thing that should come into every convert's life. And they should begin lesson one and not stop until they have completed all seven lessons in Christian Academy. This is what we could term mother's milk. It is the first truth that should come to the convert right after they are converted. It has to do with subjects that they will cause them to feel comfortable and assured right at the time of their conversion. Jesus commanded that the converts be taught, and Jesus taught his disciples well. Now, we wonder how that the church went forward in such great strides right at the onset. But we have to realize that many of the converts that came into the New Testament church right at the beginning of that church were disciples of Jesus Christ. There were people who followed Jesus not only by the hundreds, but by the literal thousands. All of these were not present on the day of Pentecost initially with 120, obviously, to receive the Holy Ghost. But many of them were among the 3,000 that received the Holy Ghost that day and the 5,000 that received the Holy Ghost in the next few days to come. These people that had been exposed to Jesus Christ's teaching and had heard many hours of Jesus Christ's teaching were better equipped also to be disciplers of others that came into the church immediately after that. So there was a backlog of taught people on hand that was the spin-off of 3 or 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry here upon this earth. And this made a big difference. It was very important that these people be taught, and they were taught well. And Jesus commanded that all converts be taught. Every convert is supposed to be taught, not just preached to, but somewhere in the church's program, there must be a place where they are taught. And they need to be taught by the church and by people that disciple them and disciple them correctly. Now, I'd like for us to think here tonight about the New Testament growth plan. There are particular growth principles that the New Testament church observed. And I have noticed that when we observe these particular growth principles, that you don't have to worry about it, that there will be growth in the local church. It may not come right off, but it will. Because there are particular principles of growth, and these principles work just like any other principle that is in the world today. The laws of science, the laws of biology, and so on, they work because that they are principles that are true. There are growth principles that are embodied in the body of Christ, and if they are done and they are observed and work with, of course, there will be growth. It might be getting a little cool in here for somebody. I don't know. And so we could also observe that. One of the things that happens right off in the growth plan is that when a person is newly come to the Lord, of course, they are a convert. Filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, born again Christian. Now, they don't have to be in the church forever to start winning souls. They can win souls right off. In fact, this particular person has their oikos, or their circle of friends and the people that they influence in their life. This is the reason why that every new convert should invite into their home a Bible study. Number one, their home needs to be sanctified with the Word of God. And number two, the friends that they know should be exposed to the Word of God. And they need to invite these friends to their home so that they get an exposure to the Word of the Lord. So the new convert can win souls and sometimes can very, very effectively win souls in witnessing to the people that they know. That new convert must be matured, learn about the Scripture, be able to give a reason to them that ask for the hope that lies in them, be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and be able to take their position in the body of believers. They must be disciples. Someone must teach them. Christian Academy is a good beginner, but they need friends. They need somebody to take them to heart and to be sure that this person I'm by their side until they solidly get their feet on the ground and that they are in the body of Christ. Praise God. And the if they are correctly discipled, if they are faithful in church attendance and they in time become a minister, that is, they become mature. Of course, as you know, when we say minister, we're not talking about pulpit activity, but everybody should is supposed to be a minister and to have a work to do. This person finds their place in the body of Christ, and they're able to put their finger upon something and say, this is what God wants me to do. I have observed several people in this assembly doing something nobody asked them to do as far as I know, but I get the feeling it's something that they feel like they want to do and that they should do. There are several people in this church that they don't come in here right at church time. But they are in this auditorium sometime before church starts. I see those people moving around back and forth across this auditorium before church starts, speaking to people, shaking hands with folks, and this is before church time. That is a good ministry. It really is. To have this kind of goodwill, not just coming in and sitting and not speaking to anyone, but to be sure that everybody that comes tonight, that they are greeted, that something is done that causes them to feel like that they are loved and wanted. So for all of this, the ministry of the teacher is involved, moving up step by step, and so that there comes a maturity in the church of the living God. And so that we are good servants of the Lord and all have our place and fit in the body of believers as we ought to fit in the body of believers. And the Lord is pleased with that. He is. These are principles of New Testament growth. This indicates some of the things that the New Testament church did. And reasons why that it enjoyed such great growth in its time. Now, when these are rightly transacted and employed, they create a family and they create a body of believers. The church does grow. People come together. And these people, if we function as we ought to, are taught. And there are areas of influence and privilege that develop in that kind of a church family. There are people that grow up faithfully in that church family. They are observed. They are appreciated. And hence from them, there comes an area of influence. Their word means something. And this is good. This is a part of their witness, and that it means something in the world. It means a stabilizing factor in the church of the living God also. Now, in a family such as we are talking about tonight, we normally expect certain things of that family. And so here are some of the things that we expect of a family. We expect security. That a person coming into a rightly ordered family, that the roof is over the head, the feeling that there will be food tomorrow, that they are loved and wanted, and then there is provision, that their needs will be taken care of. There is teaching in that family, should be in various ways, a word dropped here, a word dropped there. I remember one time having conversation with good friends of my wife and myself, and our children were quite a bit younger then than they are now, and we were talking about various problems that children encounter in the process of growing up. And so I made mention, I said, well, in a case like that, I think that I would just take this child, and I would get them off to the side, and we would sit down together, and we would have a good talk. I said, have you ever talked to them about thus and so? And I didn't forget what this lady said, who was the mother of this other family. And she said, Brother Pugh, lots of times, said, we ladies don't sometimes talk the way that you are thinking about talking. Said, we talk in a different way. Said, it may be a few lines that is dropped as my daughter and myself are doing the dishes together. And a few more words that are dropped at another time. And then if it opens up, well, we get into a full line of conversation. But however it happens, there should be and needs to be teaching in the home. And this is extremely, extremely important. And then, of course, love needs to be there. This is in the natural home, also in the church home. But there can also be abuse in a close relationship. abuse in a natural home. There can be abuse in a spiritual home, our spiritual church, our spiritual family. There can be. And we want to address this possibility tonight. Abuse occurs. What is abuse? This is a definition which may or may not be correct. It seems all right to me. But abuse occurs when someone misuses a privileged position in order to exploit or dominate another. Let's all read that together. Abuse occurs when someone misuses a privileged position in order to exploit or dominate another. And this kind of consideration tonight is important in order that the Church of the Living God advance into the future with balance, as we have said before, with equipoise, that is, without staggering, being able to balance oneself on the left foot as he reaches forward the right foot, and so that there is balance in the Church of the Living God, not imbalance. And so now there is in the world today, with the word abuse is familiar with us because that there's things have happened today that's so out of order. There's spouse abuse, battered wives, and of course there are also battered men. More battered men than you realize. Most men never say, admit, you know, that they've been whooped. But there are some men that this happens to. And then it is not right for a man to take his fist, take a instrument or what, and of course to beat his wife. You know that. And it's not right. Once a man does that, if he does that one time, there is a good chance he will do it again. He has broken through a particular restraint. Now he's got a problem. And his wife has got one too. And so it's not a good thing. And as I've said before, in all fairness, it's possible for a woman to abuse her husband. If she knows that he will never strike me, he will not be unkind to me. And so this gives me liberty that I can cut him, wound him. I can ruin his day, his week with my tongue just as effectively as he could ruin my face with his fist. I can cause him to be sorrowful and so on. Ladies, don't do that. Men, don't do that. Amen. We can live peaceably and correctly in this world. Could we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course there is police brutality, there is child abuse, and there is much of that. And the reason of that is because that people for more than one generation now has tried to discover an easier way to raise children. And that is not to train their children. If they want to pitch a fit, to let them pitch one and just do nothing about it. No training or no correction so that the child does not have self-control. It is a good thing to teach children self-control. If children are taught self-control, they will be able to have more than likely control when they get grown. But when people grow up in this world, never being able to control themselves, then, of course, when they have children and those children cry and they have their problems, here you've got a child in an adult body that never did mature and nobody ever did help them mature. And so they can't control themselves, and they abuse their children. A person that has been abused as a child is more than likely prone to abuse their own children. There is a vast difference between training a child and abuse. Punishment is not the answer, but training is the answer. It is not the point simply to hurt your child. because you're angry. That you've missed it 1,000 miles. Just, I want to hurt the child. That's not the object. The object is training. And while that child has been opened up with pain that is inflicted in order to arrest that child and get that child's attention, then the words fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver should come and minister to that child. But if that parent is tremendously furious and angry, and when they whip that child, sometimes they don't whip them, they beat them. That kind of spirit, rebellion, meanness that's in that parent goes directly into that child. When that child is broken, spirit is broken, and some say, I beat them and beat them and beat them, and it doesn't do any good. Beating is not the object. It's not the point. It is training. Let's all say training. Training. Let's say it again. Training. Praise God. And that takes patience. Also self-control. And then there is sexual harassment. That used to be more, I guess, than what it is now, or was allowed more than what it is now. And I thank the Lord that the situations are now where women do not have to put up with that if they don't want to put up with it in some working situations. And they shouldn't have to put up with it. And because it's a way of saying, hey, you're going to respect me. I'm a human being, too. And so on. Well, and then here is the thing that we're talking about here is disciple abuse. We want to talk about that tonight. There are various ways of abuse, but we want to talk about a disciple abuse also tonight. and there is are ways of, to abuse people. You can children can take advantage of their parents. And well, we hear a lot about child abuse. Oh, the parents took advantage of the children, abused them. And let's be fair tonight. I have seen some children abuse their parents. I'm thinking of a dear man right now tonight who did everything he could for his children. He gave them as good a home as he possibly could. And he gave his life to preach the gospel. If you were to go to his house tonight, you would find he and his wife in a little cinder block building with a concrete floor, with furniture with a spring sticking out. He doesn't have an air conditioning in that little hot place. He doesn't even have a phone in there. And his son is, I suppose, a multimillionaire. If his son could just think to tell his secretary just these few words, say, I want you the first of every month to send a check for $200 to my father, and this is his address. He would never miss that $200. But that $200 would mean so much to an old man now and a mother that loved their children and did everything that they could for them while they were living. And then sometimes children just... while mom and dad still have their wits about them and are doing all right. Sometimes children, simply for love's sake and because mom and dad loves me and I can do this and get by with it because that's my mom and dad, they give them the short end of the stick. And they give it to them over and over again. I wish we could set the record straight real good tonight, Fred. It doesn't matter what the relationship is, whether it's child or mom or dad, there ought to be kindness and respect that continuously passes between everybody. Amen. I don't know, sometimes parents think it's strange that their children sometimes don't respect them. And they have spoken over and over very disrespectfully to their children and said things to their children that was not right to say to nobody, much less your child. And then they wonder why my parents, why my kids don't respect me. And children here tonight, simply because you know that mom and dad loves you, that doesn't mean one bit of difference. Treat them like a human being. Praise God. Be fair with them. If you owe them money, pay it back. Praise God. Let's all say, pay it back. Pay it back. Say it again. Pay it back. Praise God. Hallelujah. They're human too, incidentally. Sometimes the children in the Church of the Living God that abuse other people in the Church of the Living God. Now you stay with me tonight. They abuse them by taking advantage of their Christianity. That's an old story. It was around when Paul was a preacher and still living and preaching. So he had to write in some of his letters, and he had to tell some of the churches, he said, hey, wait a minute. If you won't work, you're not going to eat. And we're not really trafficking with divine moochers. And you carry on low. Now, sometimes someone will come along and they will take advantage of other people's goodness and just take advantage of it. And they know that they can get by with it, and this person's a Christian, and they will just push it, you know, and just go too far with it, and so on. Now, let me ease your conscience a little bit tonight, folks. All of us want to be Christians, and we are supposed to be Christians, but also there is a proper balance. Sometimes when you think you are helping somebody, you are not really helping them. You are encouraging them in their vagrancy and their irresponsibility. Praise God. Stay with me now. Praise the Lord. Fellow came up to me not long ago, and he said, in fact, we were eating down on the church lot, and he was walking down the street, and then he saw it was a church assembly, and he came by. And he said, he wanted to know who the pastor was. Let me just drop a little hint here. When somebody like that comes along and they are looking for the pastor, and it's before church or some other time, and so on, any of you folks, you just feel free to minister to them just any way that you see fit, you know, and so on. Those folks, when he found the pastor, well, he wanted money. And now you might think me cold-hearted, but this is what I said. I said, now look, I've been preaching 44 years. Not once in 44 years of preaching, and I suppose I've helped thousands of people like you, but not one time has any spiritual good ever come of it. And I said, I want to tell you what's going to happen tonight if I give you some money. And I said, if I give you money, I don't really help you. I encourage you to continue to do what you're doing. And you're rewarded for your effort of coming by here tonight. And you're encouraging. And I said, if I give you money, I know that. And I know how you're going to feel about me, that here's another sucker. And I gave him a good story, and he fell for it, and he swallowed it. And you will disrespect me because I was so stupid. And you'll walk away because I'm really less than a man your sight. And I said, another part of it is, knowing that, I won't like you as much as I do now because I know the way you'll feel about it. And then the second thing, I won't like myself because I wasn't objective in it. And I said, I'll be in worse shape when it's over than right now, and you'll be in worse shape. And I said, there's nothing good's going to come of it, and so on. But now, if someone would take advantage of your goodness and of your generosity and of your home and of your family and so on, don't feel like that you are the scum of the earth if you set your house in order and for the sake of peace in your home and in your family and so on, that you be objective in it and have the courage to set your house in order. Just simply say, we've helped you so far and so on, but it seems now that in order for us to maintain a
the proper balance here in our own home, as we should, that it'd be good if you could make some other arrangement, what you've got. Don't mean that I don't like you and so on, but let's quit while we're ahead and while I still like you, and let's just let's do that. Now, that's not being mean. That is being objective. It is and so on. It is keeping your house in order and so on. If you've got children, if you've got a wife and so on, that these things have to be taken care of. We're talking about abuse tonight. How that there are various ways that, that unscrupulous folks can step in to abuse you. And it was plainly taught in the scripture and more at one time that people as much as they can are to support their own selves. Could we say praise the Lord? Amen. Now, if a person can't and they get into a tight place and so on, this church is all heart. And you know that. This church will just bend over backward to help somebody. But that goodness should not be abused. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if there ever comes a time in this church, it hasn't up until this time. But in the future, in the light of what I've just said, if somebody comes to me and says, Brother Pugh, so-and-so needs help. If I happen to know something about that situation that you don't know, and I happen to say, please, let's not do that. I think it would be, could you trust me? You know, I'm kind of supposed to be a kind of a daddy around here, and I ought to try to take care of all the kids and see that the rest of the kids are not abused and taken advantage of. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory. Amen. Now, I have met undeveloped people who have been under the influence of a teacher who sought to make them extensions of the teacher rather than a mature Christian version of what they themselves actually are. You can... leaders can do that. Teachers can do that. It's you do it just like I do it. You say it just like I say it. And you're going to come out of here a copy of me, and after all. And we are not all alike. We have different personalities. We have different drives. People advance quicker when they have the leeway to grow in the framework of their own personality and are able to remain essentially themselves while they add to themselves Christ-likeness and Christian maturity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? Amen. Amen. I am thinking here tonight of a particular man that... Oh, you couldn't find a better man. And he's not facetious. He's not mean in what he does. He has a particular need. And the folks that come to him, you do it just this way. You say it just this way. And whatever I've got and whatever I'm doing is absolutely the best. There is no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. And this is it. And then the fellows that come out from under that kind of discipling and teaching process, they say things just like he says it, and they are everything else, but it doesn't always work like it really could work if they had somehow or another had enough elbow room to have remained their own selves and done it their way, you know, the Christian work their way. And in the confines of Christianity, praise the Lord. Talking about abuse tonight, where lines of abuse come, where you violate some of the personal prerogatives of the individual and subtract from them instead of adding to them. Amen. Praise God. This fellow's failures are also stereotyped in the people that he has brought up. This is what you call a corrupted intimacy. And there is nothing more intimate and awesome in human relationships than discipling another individual. When you see people grow, and here is a new convert, and you see them making the decisions and making right decisions, it is so sacred and awesome. It's like that red letter day when the baby took its first step. And you don't forget whose house they were in. And the occasion, that day, he took his first step. So it's a precious, wonderful, beautiful, awesome thing to disciple people. It's an intimate thing. But it can be a corrupted intimacy. That which should supposed to be so selfless and based entirely on love can be darkened and dirtied with self so that people are hurt somewhat rather than lifted and helped. Discipling is another way of saying people growing. That's what discipling is. It is people growing. It is the most intimate of human relationships. It is very muchly so. Now, what does happen in a corrupted intimacy? When an individual leads another or leads a group of people, and it is not with Christ at the center, but there are selfish motives involved and maybe a sick ego that furnishes the drive. A corrupted intimacy results in confusion, for one thing. Here is that young convert, that disciple. It doesn't fit. I'm getting this input from my teacher, the one that I have submitted to, and sounds good. I'm impressed. I'm impacted. I'm going to follow them. I've got these deals here. It's not all fitting together like it ought to. Listen to me carefully here tonight, folks. Nothing ever will fit unless Jesus Christ is at the absolute center of it. In your time itself is at the center of something, somebody's going to get hurt. Amen. Sooner or later, it might not be soon, it might be a little later, but there'll be confusion, and then there'll be oppression. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. And sometimes there's even destruction. The person can't ever get their feet on the ground. They're always having to be propped up. Because that their teacher wanted it that way, because it gave them control, and they did not grow a person. They used a person instead. And this is bad. We're talking about abuse, about disciple abuse. There are five critical dimensions of discipling. And I can see right now that we're not going to be able to get to them. But we've at least made an introduction here. The first dimension of discipling is commitment or submission. It is done consciously or it is done unconsciously by the disciple to submit themselves to this particular individual, whether it be in a group, whether it be as a personal friend. They sense in that person authority. That authority may be a natural leadership authority that is just there. So and so is a leader. And they acquiesce to that. It could be delegated. It could be a pastor. They could be a youth leader. They could be a Sunday school teacher or any other kind of a person that comes into their life with delegated authority. Or it could be real spiritual authority, either assumed or claimed or actual spiritual authority that they use, that the inference that I know something about God that you don't know. I've got a walk with God that you don't have, and very few others have. And so the spiritual authority is lifted up, and it has its place. And then, of course, the disciple submits to that. This is a natural thing to do, not an unusual thing, that this kind of activity takes place. I remember I hadn't been here in Odessa very long. The young minister came to me. In fact, I'd been here, I guess, 2 years. And he said, I'm going to submit myself to you. He said, I need your help, and I will do what you tell me to do. And from this point on, I am submitted to you. Well, I didn't do him a good job. I wasn't with him enough. But on one occasion, when he was, I remember distinctly, more than one occasion, but this particular occasion, dropping what I had to do and getting in my car and driving over to the city where he pastored, calling him and saying, I want to take you out to dinner, and sitting down across the table from him and talking to him and laying it right out there. I said, I've heard so-and-so. I've heard that you've done so-and-so. I'm just going to have to tell you, my friend, that you're going down the wrong road. Please listen to me. I know about that. I have been there. And I know what the results of that is going to be. This fella was big enough, man enough, Christian enough. He listened. And he said, I'll do what you say do. And he did. And he was thankful. I could have helped him more than what I did. I don't feel good about the arrangement because I was not the person that I could have been to him in all things. Jesus did not choose disciple people who were too soft and pliable. Now, why are we making this approach right here? It's because some disciple abusers have the uncanny ability to find people that they can abuse. And folks that will acquiesce and yield themselves and surrender to them. What kind of people did Jesus pick out when he picked them out? Did he pick out soft, pliable people that he could just wrap immediately around his finger and mold them into just anything he wanted to? Absolutely not. I don't know of a one of those men that he picked out that was of that makeup. Think of Matthew. He had to be able to take it to do the job he was doing because people hated him. He was a tax collector. Go right on down the line. Jesus did not choose people who were hero worshipers. When you read about these men, they were not somebody that was constantly looking for a hero. There was folks like that in the Corinthian church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. They didn't have enough inside of them to be able to stand and figure it out themselves. They had to be in somebody's shadow and hooked on to somebody. There is a false doctrine that's peddled in the country. And please let me be plain with you tonight. It's peddled in the country by cassettes. The man that you hear on these cassettes is dead. He's been dead a long time. I knew the man. I've been in a lot of his meetings. I can tell you quite a bit about him. And there was a time in his life that God marvelously used him. There's churches built. Worldwide, this man's influence is. And it's a cassette situation. And why do people go for it? Listen to me. Because it's real easy. Here is a great, big, wonderful hero. Who will go out and kill the giant for us? And we'll stand back and watch him go down in the valley. Why? if we can claim allegiance with this man, why? There is the law of transference. It is as if we did it ourselves, simply because we have associated ourselves with him. And so they are in his shadow. These were not the kind of people that Jesus picked out. He did not pick out people who were not occupied. Every one that he chose was a busy man. He was doing something. He was working. These were the kind of people that Jesus Christ chose to invest his time in and put his life into. These were the kind of men. And friend, he made something out of them. But if he had wanted to abuse them, they were the kind of stuff that would have been quite difficult to have abused. So he was not a disciple abuser. He could have picked out people that would have been of the character and so on that he could have taken advantage of them much easier, perhaps, than what he did these fellows here could have. Now, the abusive discipler, consciously or unconsciously, seeks out people who, not to grow and lead them, but to control them. Love suffers long is kind. The basis of love is others. Let's all say others. Others. Let's say it again. Others. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just really trying to pastor you tonight. There is something about things being in order in the home and something about things being well balanced out in the church of the living God. Amen. Where fairness and love, honesty is there. Where people are treated respectfully and so on as human beings. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, this kind of activity in the life of a new convert does not help them. Because the disciple abuser does not join disciples to the main body of believers, but rather separates them from the main body of believers. Not really. Oh, they'll be at church, they'll be in church, but not really closely, wonderfully, cohesively joined to that body. You know, I really appreciated something Brother Sermon said years ago. We had a meeting, we're kind of going over Christian Academy, how it was doing and so on. Teachers in Christian Academy were making various comments, and I remember Brother Sermon made a comment. He said, well, I feel a personal obligation when I teach in my class to try to say something, to try to tie those new converts, number one, to God, two, to the church, three, to their pastor. Now, that's a real friend. Let's all say friend. Friend. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, listen. Beware, my good people, of folks who, in the name of disciple making and this intimacy that is necessary sometimes to really lead and grow a person. So close. But look what's happening. It is a corrupted intimacy. What may happen immediately after church? Instead of leaving that person to themselves, so that they circulate through the body of believers and get acquainted with the church family and more people in the church, and become a part of the church and make friends in the church, to be so close and buddy-buddy with them And almost by the time church is over, to snake them right out of church, and off they go somewhere, just the two or three, real cozy, like, you know. And that is a corrupted intimacy that does not tie that disciple to the body of believers like needs to be done. Oh, there is strength in the church of the living God. Oh, there's strength. I have felt the strength in the church of God lots of times. Hallelujah. Every convert needs to love the church. Needs to get acquainted as quickly as possible with quite a few people in the church. Needs to make friends in the church. Quite a few friends in the church. Praise God. Well, beware of a person who does not encourage you to become a part of church activity, but has other plans for you all the time, that pulls you out of the main stream, pulsing drive of the church family. A true discipler takes this disciple by the hand, leads them to the mother and to the other children of the family, introduces them, wants them to be anchored in that kind of arrangement. Praise the Lord. Well, what is the result of when a disciple is abused, when they're exploited and used, and when their best interest is not really looked after, but selfishness has rather been a factor in their relationship? An abused disciple is confused as to the object of the Christian life, of the true objective of the Christian life. What is the true objective? And sometimes people are confused with that. And then an abused disciple very often is unbalanced in at least one area of their life if they are an abused disciple. Now, believe me, folks, this is what I'm saying is right. Because a disciple abuser would want to attach that person very close to themselves. And so, in order to do that, they've got to have something that is very important. And sometimes that is emphasized in an unbalanced way. That's fine. Now, let me qualify this. All of us have particular strengths. And then all of us have particular weaknesses. Because of that, and I'll drop this here, this is the reason why it's a good thing for a young person, when they're young, to date several people before they marry, instead of hooking up in a junior marriage of going steady and never experience varied personalities in different people. You need to meet different young people. Different young people have different strengths and so on. You need that in your association. And a disciple needs that also in being with this one and enjoying the strength that's in this person. Also other friends in enjoying the strength that's in that person. And so that there is a multiple blessing that comes into their lives. Praise God. And they are bereft of growth relations. I've often said that there are only two kinds of relations. One is a growth relation, another is a non-growth relation. And their spirituality is stunted. If there are not the right food ingredients that comes into a child's life at a proper time, and they suffer starvation, you can take them out of that later and feed them all you want to. There is a particular growth period in that little fellow's life that he moved through, and he didn't get the growth that he should have. There are particular areas of time that a new convert needs that growth. And if they are in a situation that They're not getting what they need at the time. They often are stunning. Disciple abuse is caused by a controller, very often who themselves is insecure. A controller who may be uneasy in normal, pure relations themselves. A controller who is greedy for emotional gain. A controller who is greedy for personal gain. And they are willing that this particular young convert or others be exploited so that this particular need can be met in their life. Some people seek relational domination because at some level of life they have lacked. Now what am I saying here? There are some folks that want somebody to control them. There are some folks that want somebody to tell them what to do. There are some people that want that. And they're sitting ducks for it. And there they are. They're just ripe for the picking. Because at some time in their life they lacked in love. Maybe at a particular level the proper authority was not in their life to stabilize them. Maybe they did not get the affirmation, the compliments, the assurance that they needed at a particular time. Maybe that there was times that they did not get the proper rebuke and correction that they needed in order to keep them balanced. And so they live through a spiritual adolescence. And they seek somebody to be a father and mother image to them. They want that. And I'm going to close here in about 4 minutes. The second dimension of discipling is the teaching or mentoring process of disciple making. The first was the commitment that the disciple submitted himself to the discipler. The second one is the teaching process that takes place between the discipler and the disciple. Now, the objectives of true discipling is the spiritual growth or maturing of the disciple, number one. And number two, the disciple becoming like Jesus. And listen to this. Becoming like Jesus, not like the disciple maker, necessarily. But like Jesus. Let's all say like Jesus. Like Jesus. Christ-likeness or cloning? What do we want? To take a person to disciple them so that they're like Jesus is a true objective. Or in the image of Christ. I have met people in my life who this was not the objective. It was this. I'm going to make them just like me. And they're going to be I'm going to clone them. Or they're going to be a copy of me. And this is abuse. The tools of the disciple abuser, in order sometimes to retain control, is guilt. You ought to be ashamed. Oh, you missed it. You better pray about that. I'm going to come over. I'm going to pray you through. And you need to. You've missed it. And so on. Our fear. Judgments of God going to get you. Somebody going to die in your family. You're going to have a wreck, man. And anger. Just get mad. And you come to fear that anger. Fear that person. So submit. Or threats. And the only difference now between Simon, the man Simon, and the man Peter was two things. First, he was saved. And secondly, he was in the hands of the master teacher who took this man who was not pliable, but he led him in such a way that he became Christ-like and he learned. Praise God. The churches that I have pastored could to have done a lot better. I know if I had treated my staff the way that many men treat their staff. Brother Marvin Walker left here. He was capable of pastoring his own church, of doing his own thing. And he was doing a great job. It would have been distinctly to our advantage to keep Brother Marvin Walker indefinitely, because he'd learned, and just when he got to where he could just do so great, I said to him, for the sake of your ministry, it would be good if you found your place to put your energy and your ability and have a church of your own. Church opened up. Here again, it was an assisted situation. And I just plainly told him, Brother Walker, I'd rather you wouldn't. I said, please promise me, the last words I said to him, if you go there, that you won't stay long, that you'll get out and dig you out of work, hew you out of work of your own. He promised me. But he's still there. Oh, it's so beautiful to see people grow. And when they grow, they're going to grow away from you. So great to see your children grow. Yeah. They're growing away from you. Going to be a day they're not going to be there. Jesus took this man and grew him for the days and the years to come. Praise God. And matured him. Now this is what maturity does. Here is starting with the person. He's got his particular gifts. He's got his individual temperaments. Got his own personality. What does Jesus do? Did he come in there and just rub all of that out? No. He took and let each of them grow within the confines of their own personalities. Like the bush that Moses stood before, it burned and yet it was not consumed. And these gifts are passed through discipling. Sometimes it takes years, sometimes not so long, but maturity. And what happens on the other side? This person personally has a personal ministry. Something that they can put their hands to. And it is so beautiful. But what if we put immaturity here? And you pass this person's gifts through immaturity. Pass temperaments through immaturity. Pass it personality through immaturity. On this side, you've got an abused disciple. Someone who is immature, not sure, not certain, not joined to the main body,